Just open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, thank you for the privilege of coming this morning and learning such strategic and important things out of your word this morning, because God, all of us want to be victorious Christians. And Father, we want to be able to stand firm against our enemy. And so what we're learning here is so important. And Father, I just pray that we would give it just a priority in our lives to be here to study these important things. I thank you for every home represented. I thank you for every lady that is here. Father, bless us as we study your word together. And we would just lift up Jacob and Janie, Father. I pray that you would just bless them, bless their family while they're there. God, I pray that you would bring healing to them. And I pray, Father, that you would just bind discouragement. I pray that they would be encouraged. And God, I pray that you would just make a way for them to quickly join their parents in language schools, so that this might be just a very wonderful experience in their lives, Father, that you'll use to mold them and make them into the Christian people that you're calling them to be, that they might be mighty weapons in your hand. Along with us, God, we want to be mighty weapons in your hand. We want to be useful to your kingdom. We want your kingdom to come through us, just as your kingdom is perfectly being done, your will is perfectly being done in heaven. We want your will to come through our lives. And so, Father, just take these words out of Scripture today and just impact them upon our minds and upon our spirits. And we just ask that through the Holy Spirit, you would come and just open our eyes to see wonderful truths out of your word. And may they be practical. And may we walk out of here, Father, and not be forgetful hearers, but that we will be effectual doers of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, chapter 6. I want us to just start off this morning by reading through the whole portion of Scripture that we've been looking at about the armor of God. And then we're going to come back and focus on just one verse, but we're going to cover a lot. So let's start reading in verse 10 of chapter 6. And it says this: Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, we've been learning that one of the best ways to describe the Christian life is it is warfare. And in chapters 1 through 3, what we saw in those chapters of Ephesians was our amazing position as a Christian, as a believer. We saw who we are in Christ. We saw all that that means, and it was absolutely amazing and unbelievable. And then when we got to chapter 4, Paul introduced us to what he calls the worthy walk. In other words, because of who we've seen we are in chapters 1 through 3, because of everything God's done for us in Christ, everything that is ours because we're a Christian, because of that, we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of who we are. And we saw what that worthy walk involved. Let's just review for a minute. This is on your handout. It involves walking in unity. We spent a whole lesson talking about unity. It means walking in a unique way. We walk different than the world walks. We walk different than the Gentiles. That's just another word for the world. And then we saw in chapter 5 that it is a love walk. A love walk. And then we saw it's also a wise walk. And then we saw it is a walk filled with the Holy Spirit. A walk filled with the Holy Spirit. And finally now, in chapter 6, we are to see that it is a walk in warfare. Because there is a conflict. And we have an enemy. But as we have been seeing, there's no reason for us to fear. Because everything we need for victory has been provided for us. So let's start out our lesson with some victory verses. Look at Romans 8:37 on your handout. But in all these things, Paul said, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I love that verse. Your version might say we're more than conquerors. And the word in the Greek is Nike. And you're familiar with that word, Nike. It's a brand of tennis shoes. It's a brand of sports clothes. And it means super conqueror. We are Nikes. We are super conquerors. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:57. That says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. These are verses that would be great for you to memorize. Encouragement verses. 1 John 5:5, who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That is us. We're victors. We are overcomers. We are invincible. We are super conquerors. And I'm speaking of us positionally in Christ. That's who we are. But we're living down here on planet Earth, and we're walking daily in the world. And so very practically, every day, if we're going to win and claim these verses that I've just read for you, we're going to have to dress in the armor that God has made available. Dressed in it, we become super conquerors on a day-to-day basis. We win the battle, and the victory becomes ours. Now, look on your handout here. We're learning just how to make this positional truth a reality. Now, don't look at your Bibles, but see if you can remember the first three pieces of the armor. Don't look at your Bibles. Go by memory. You need to be memorizing this. What are your first three pieces? All right, we got the belt of truth. Write it down. What comes next? After the belt, we've got to protect our vital organs. What are they? The breastplate of righteousness. And then, what's the third thing we looked at last week?
Shoes.
Okay, good. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we saw what all that meant. Now, this is just a very strategic part of Scripture. You need to know what these pieces mean. Let's go back and review just for a minute what each piece means. Because we want to glean every truth we can. Because we want to walk in victory, don't we? I do. I want to walk in victory. I experienced warfare this morning. It's a good sign. It means you need this lesson. It makes me get excited when I start having warfare. It just lets me know that the enemy's messing with me. Because what I'm teaching you is so key to you being a warrior for Christ. Now let's look for a minute about the first piece of armor, the belt of truth. We said the key word there was commitment. That means I understand I am a soldier. I know that there's a battle. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I understand. I am committed. I'm 24/7. I've come out of civilian life. I'm reporting every day to my master. I can't remember what biography I read, but one of the just greatest saints of God, and every morning he got up, and before, just visually, he just went to the Lord in prayer, and he said, I'm reporting for duty. And he just kind of saw himself every day as a soldier reporting for duty. I'm ready for whatever is coming my way today. And so we have to realize there's a battle. And we have to understand we have a real enemy. So that we're girding ourselves up. It's preparation. We're ready and we're alert. Just like this morning when I was having warfare. I was alert. I didn't let it get me down. I just thought, this is warfare. And I understand I'm going to teach the Word of God. And I understand I have an enemy that doesn't want you hearing and understanding how to have victory. Now, the second piece we saw was the breastplate of righteousness. I love that piece because I think that piece can really turn the battle for you. You have to understand that in Christ, you've been given the gift of righteousness. You are righteous. Because you have an enemy that will come tell you what a dirty, rotten dog you are and look at everything you've ever done and bring back and replay all of your mistakes over and over again. And if he can get you feeling very unrighteous, you won't be able to pray. You won't be able to stand firm. You'll be so feeling bad about yourself all the time that it will affect how you walk. So you've got to understand. Something legally has been done. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to my account. And my sin has been imputed to Christ's account. He took my sin. He gave me his righteousness. And so because of what he's done, it is a legal fact. God never sweeps sin under the rug. He always deals with it because his standard is perfection. He never lowers his standard. And so because he loves us, Christ paid the price for our sin. So I've got to understand positionally, I've been given that gift. And Romans 5:17 says, I'm going to reign through Christ through grace and the gift of righteousness. I like that. I want to reign in Christ. I don't want to just get by. I don't want to be mediocre. I want to reign in Christ. I want everything God has for me. Don't you? I do. I want to experience what God has for me. And so, I'm righteous. Get that in your computer. You're righteous. Not in yourself, because we learned all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. But we've been given a gift. Now, if I brought a gift this morning to give to you, you would have to reach out and take that gift. And so that's the same thing spiritually. I have to reach out and receive from God what he's given me so freely. And it's the gift of righteousness. And so when Satan comes to try to replay the video of all my past mistakes, you know what? I can just tell him, you're exactly right. Those mistakes were awful. And I'm ashamed and I hate those mistakes. But I've received a gift. And because of who Christ is, and because of what he's done for me, I'm righteous. Now, practically, we have to understand what this means as well for me to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Positionally, I receive the gift of righteousness from Christ. But practically, do you know what it means? It means I live a holy life. I'm going to be obedient. Now, am I going to be perfect? No. I won't be perfect, but I'm wanting to walk in a holy way in my life. And so that means I'm going to be very, very careful to obey everything in this book. I'm going to make this book my foundation. And so that's going to affect the way I live my life. And you know, when I mess up, I don't have to grovel for days and weeks and months and feel bad about myself. I just run to 1 John 1:9. And it says that if I mess up, if I'll just confess my sin, he is faithful to cleanse me and to forgive me because his blood is active. It's constantly saying mercy and forgiveness and wholeness and salvation for me. And so I don't have to wait for days and feel horrible. I just run immediately to Christ and I confess my sin and I tell him I'm sorry and I want to forsake it. So wearing the breastplate means I'm committed to walking righteously. So I'm ready to fight. I'm absolutely committed. I'm walking in a holy way. And then last week we looked at the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we saw that the Romans wore special shoes. They were kind of like cleats. It gave them a firm footing. And we saw that the shoes that cause us to stand against Satan are really made of the gospel of peace. And we talked about, this is not talking about me going out evangelizing. The context where this is, we're standing. We're not going anywhere. This is all about how to stand against your enemy. And so the gospel of peace means, wearing those shoes means, that I'm confident that I am at peace with God. You see, I was his enemy. I was far off. I was unholy, unrighteous, lost, and without hope in the world. But because of what Christ has done, there's been this beautiful word of reconciliation. You see, I was in the enemy's camp, but because I've been reconciled to God through Christ, I've been taken out of that camp, and I've been placed in the camp of God. I'm on his side. He's on my side. If God is for me, who can be against me? You see, he's for me. That's what it means that I have on the shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace. And that gives me a firm footing. I have confidence as I'm standing firm against my enemy because I'm in God's camp and because I am his and he is mine. We've been reconciled. Now, that brings us to today's piece of armor. And the next piece we're going to look at is called the shield of faith. And I'm so excited about this piece of armor. I hope you get it today. Now, I want you to notice it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, listen, whatever this shield of faith is, it is sufficient. Because how many of the flaming arrows does it extinguish? How many? Study your Bible with me. All of them. Whatever it is, it's going to cover and be sufficient for the total of the need. Now, let me tell you about a few kinds of shields that the Roman soldier had. First of all, he would have a very personal shield, and it was round. It was kind of like a giant frisbee, and it would have two straps. And he would put that on his left arm, and he would fight with his dagger with his right arm, because most of their fighting was hand-to-hand combat. And so he would use it to protect himself. He would use it in fighting hand-to-hand. That's not the kind of shield that it is speaking of here. The Greek word here refers to one, a shield, and it was 4.5 feet high, 2.5 feet wide. The front of the shield, and it would be a big plank of wood, and it was very heavy. And the front part of the shield would either be covered with a thin metal, or sometimes they would cover it with leather. And before they would go into battle, they would soak that leather so it would be very, very wet. And whenever a fiery arrow would be shot, it would hit that, and it would be extinguished. Now, this shield gave the soldier total protection. They would stick it in the ground, and they would fight behind that shield. It was designed to give them full protection. Now, here's another thing they would do. They would line up side by side, and they would have a whole front line of these shields. And it may even be a mile long in a battle. And so they would be advancing, take your shield and plant it. Take your shield and plant it. And then from behind that shield, the arrows would go against the enemy. And it would give them a wall of protection. Now, you can imagine, if they didn't have that shield, they would be very unprotected and they would lose the battle. Now, go back to verse 16. It says, in addition to all, on top of the other three things we've already seen, I mean, on top of your belt, and your breastplate, and your shoes, you need to take up three more things. You're going to take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. But the first three things are things that you keep on. They're permanent. And so the last three things are things you're going to take up when the battle really intensifies. But you would never take off your belt, your breastplate, or your shoes. I mean, the soldier might go rest by a tree for a while. He'd lay down his sword, or he might lay down his shield, but he would never take off his shoes, or his belt, or his breastplate. He would leave that on. So the first three are long-range preparation, and the second three are for immediate readiness. And they give that soldier a double protection. And they're useful for when the battle really gets furious. When the arrows start really flying big time, you've got to take up that shield of faith, put on your helmet of salvation, and grab the sword of the Spirit. Now, let's ask some questions, and let's just study our Bibles together this morning. Here's the first question I want to ask you. What is the shield of faith for? Now, just look at that verse and tell me. By the way, it's verse 16, not verse 15. What is it for? All right, to quench. How many of them? All of them. So you've got the shield, and the purpose of the shield is to quench all the fiery darts or the flaming arrows of the evil one. So whatever this is, it's really going to do the job. Now here's another question. Where do these flaming arrows come from? Who is shooting at you? The evil one. Who is that? That is Satan. The Greek says the wicked one. It means the bad one, the vile one, the wretched one. Satan is firing and he's using his demons to fire all of these fiery arrows, and we're quenching them now with whatever this thing is called the shield of faith. Now, I want to say something right here. I want to say that our battle is not against a philosophy. It is against a personal being. He is the source. We're not fighting an abstract, impersonal thing. I mean, the devil and his demons are actively involved in an aggressive attack on the truth of God, on the character of God, and on God's people. And so Paul sees here this shield of faith, and it's going to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now let's ask this question. What are the flaming arrows? What are the flaming arrows? What is it that we're trying to stop? Now, in those days, this is what the enemy would do. They would take their arrow. They would put a piece of cloth on the very end of it. They would dip that into pitch. They would pull back their bow. They would light the end of the arrow, and they would shoot it. Now, if it hit you, the pitch was very, very hot, and the pitch would spatter. And wherever the pitch went, there would be little fires everywhere. So, I mean, it was a very dangerous thing in that day. So, here's our question. What are the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us? Well, they are seducing temptations. That's what they are. I want to talk about a minute. He may shoot arrows of impurity at you. He may shoot arrows of selfishness. Here are some other things. Doubt, fear, disappointment, lust, greed, vanity, covetousness. He's going to bombard us with arrows, tempting us to be ungodly, to not act like Christ, to have the wrong responses as we're walking in our Christian life. And the only defense we have at this point is the shield of faith. You feel like sometimes it's just raining temptation. Now, what does he mean by the shield of faith? Well, we understand the Roman picture, but what is this shield of faith against temptation? I mean, how does faith protect us and give us victory? What does the word faith mean? It means just very simply believing God. That is what faith means. Believing God. That is the bottom line of Christian living. That's what Christianity is. Believing that God is. Believing that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, out of Hebrews. Believing that God wrote every word of this book. Believing that Christ is God, that Christ died, He rose, and He's coming again. Four times in the Bible it says this, and I just gave you those references on your handout where you go. The just shall live how? By faith. The just, the righteous person, will live by faith. faith is to be our life. Faith is what a Christian is, and it's just a matter of believing God. Now, we all live by faith, really. We get into our car, and we believe that that car will take us wherever we want to go. And by faith, I drive that heavy, heavy car over a bridge, and I believe that bridge will hold me up by faith. By faith, every morning I go to my sink, I turn the faucet on, I fill the glass full, and I drink it up. I have no idea where that water is coming from. But by faith, I believe it's safe. By faith, we get on an airplane and we buckle our seatbelts and fly off into the sky. By faith, we believe that airplane will fly. What is faith? It's just believing God. And every fiery, flaming arrow that Satan shoots to you is to try to get you to believe a lie. To believe a lie. He's tempting you. Don't go God's way, go my way. Now you've got to know your enemy is a liar and the father of all lies. I read a biography about a missionary. His name was John Payton. He was an awesome missionary, and he was translating the scripture for the South Sea Islanders. And there was no word in their vocabulary for believe or for faith or for trust. And he was just struggling with how he was going to convey the idea of faith to them because they had no word for it. So one day as he was in his hut and he was working on his translation, a native came running hard and fast all the way up the stairs and just flopped himself in a chair in Peyton's room there. And then he said to John Payton, "Oh, it's so good to rest my whole way in this chair." And Payton said, "I have my word." And this is what he defined faith as: resting your whole weight on God. That's what faith is. It's resting all of you on God. And that became the word that entered into the translation of their New Testament that brought their civilization of natives to Christ. Believing is putting your whole weight on God. It's saying what God has said is true. I will believe it. Now, how does this work in temptation? Let me show you. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Here comes a man and woman into a perfect environment, and Satan enters in disguised as a serpent, and he says to Eve, "Has God really said?" And then he says, "You know God doesn't want you to know good and evil, because if you do, you'll be like him." I mean, God is really holding out on you. I mean, God doesn't want competition. You really can't trust God, Eve. He has ulterior motives. You can't always believe exactly what God says. And you see, Satan was tempting her to doubt God and to swallow his lie. And Eve was a sucker. She swallowed the lie. And you know what happened? It cost her everything. Every temptation comes that same way. Satan is tempting us to believe him and not God. Now think about in the New Testament. Satan came to Jesus after he had been fasting 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And Jesus had been led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, by the Holy Spirit. At the end of that time, Satan came to him and tempted him not to trust in God. Same old deal. Don't believe God, believe me. Well, look, take those stones. You're hungry. Turn those stones into bread. Now, it wasn't a sin to eat bread, was it? And he was the Son of God, and he could have done that without a problem. But here's Satan's approach. What's the big deal? God said he would take care of you. Just grab some satisfaction. Don't wait for God. God's forgotten you out here. You see, it's always a temptation not to trust in God, not to believe God. So you need to take matters into your own hands. Have you ever done that? Taking matters into your own hands? Look, Satan said, God didn't promise you. God promised you to be the Messiah, the King of all. If you'll just come with me, dive off this temple, and you know the angels won't let you hurt your foot, and everybody will see that you're Messiah. Do it the easy way. You don't have to go to the cross. Here's a shortcut. Do it my shortcut. God, Satan always tries to give us shortcuts. God will come to our young people, and he'll say to them, "You know, God created sex. Sex is a good thing. It's fun. Go for it. It's okay. But what does God say? Sex is for what? Marriage. And marriage alone. God's word says, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't be unequally yoked. But Satan will come and say, oh, but look, you have such a wonderful relationship. The Lord will work it out. Satan says, just do it. God says, there are certain things you should not read. Certain things you should not watch. Don't cheat on your income tax. Don't fudge on your expense report. And Satan says, oh, everybody else is doing it. You really need the money. Go ahead. So who do you believe when you sin? You're believing Satan. He is a liar and the father of all lies. This shield is protection. This shield says, I will believe God. And when Satan comes tempting me, I put my shield up and I say, no, I will not buy your lie. I will do my life God's way. And I'm protected by that shield. That's exactly what Christ did in the wilderness. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. God will feed me when he is ready. God will anoint me as Messiah on his timetable. And God will give me the kingdoms of the world when he is ready to do it. I will do his terms, not yours. Let's look at some scriptures, and I put these on your handout. 1 John 5:10 says, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Did I put that on there? I may not have. Titus 2:2 says this, God who cannot lie. And so Satan suckers us. God says to us, bring your tithe into the storehouse of the Lord. A tithe is a 10% of your income. And Satan says, oh, gosh, that's a lot of money. You need to keep that money for yourself. And all we've done when we don't tithe is cheat ourselves. Because God stands there with his hands open, and this is what he says. If you ask me for bread, will I give you a stone? No. You're his child. He'll provide for you. He also says this, I want to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much you can't contain it. I want to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I want to bless you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. I want to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or think. I want to give you every good and perfect gift. It's coming down from me. I am the Father of lights, and there is no turning or shadows in me. Believe me. Obey me so that I can bless you. Satan comes along and says, you need to do it my way. And you're going to like my way because my way is always fun. It always looks like fun. My way will fulfill you, he says. But it's a lie. You remember this little saying, sin will take you further than you ever thought you'd go and cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. He's a liar. Our enemy is a liar. Can I just tell you, there is no truth in him. Look at John 8:44. I do think I put this on your handout. He is a liar and the father of all lies. Every time he speaks, it's a lie. So this is, sin is really like saying, I don't believe God knows what's best for me. I will go the other way. And we don't always see that it's Satan's way, but it is. It is. Maybe you lose your job. And we just cry out to God, God, what are you doing to me? And we become desperate. I was talking with Terry Reed, and he said he's been out in the county because he's running for circuit clerk, and he's been going door to door, door to door. He said, I had no idea how many people are hurting all around us. He said, I had no idea. And just in talking to people, they've lost their jobs. They're desperate. I mean, it's very hard when you're in a circumstance like that. You think the Lord has forsaken you. But that's when you run to the Word of God. And you see what it says? It says, I've never seen God's people begging for bread. It says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. It's more than just saying, okay, I believe the word is true. It's living like the word is true. It's obedience to the word. Let's look at some obedience verses. Proverbs 8:34. Happy, blessed is the man who hears my word and keeps it. Do you want to be happy? Obey the word of God. Look at Jeremiah 15:16. And let me tell you about Jeremiah. He lived in the middle of a culture where no one listened to God. Absolutely no one. No one heard his message. No one received his message. And yet this is what he says. Look at it. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was in me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And I didn't put any verses from Psalm 119, but just jot that down. Psalm 119 from beginning to end is all about the blessings. And how wonderful it is to obey the word of God. Revelation 1:3, happy is the man who reads this and keeps it. 1 John 1:4, I write these things unto you. Why did you write this scripture, John? That your joy may be full. If you want joy, if you want blessing, you've got to obey the word of God. You've got to let your heart burn. In you, like it did those men that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Christ was walking with them, and they didn't know it, but when he spoke to them, the word of God just burned in their hearts. You've got to let the word of God burn in your hearts. Satan comes along to us and he says, don't believe God, do it this way, do it a shortcut way, have fun, do what you want to do. And every time you buy it, it is so costly to you. Now let me just tell you personally, I detest my enemy so much. I don't want to sin because I don't want to give him the satisfaction. And I certainly don't want to forfeit the blessing of God. So I'm telling you this morning, the only way to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one is to believe God and to do life God's way. Romans 5:18 says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Who do you believe? You know when that little voice comes in your mind and is telling you things? You better check it out with the word of God and see who it is talking to you in your mind. You better check it out with the word of God. Abraham believed God. Who do you believe? Look at Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto those who put their trust in him. Don't add to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. By the way, let me tell you what Satan will do. He'll come to you with partial truth. And then he'll put a little hook in it. So don't be duped. Don't be duped. Satan comes and says, oh, I know God said that, but let me just add another interpretation here. God is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Look at Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tested in a furnace of earth, seven times purified. Oh, we've got such a treasure in this book. Look at Psalm 18:30. As for the Lord, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. Now, as long as you're trusting in him, believing in him, no matter what your circumstances are telling you, your shield is up. It's just that simple. Satan lies and you swallow his lie, the shield comes down. You've got to walk in your life and trusting God in everything. Look at 1 John 5:4. We're almost done. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We win when we believe him, when we trust in him. And it doesn't mean we won't go through doubts and anxieties and fears and worries and concerns and problems and struggles and trials and tribulations and maybe even persecution. But as long as we believe God, as we stand on his word, in his power, on his promises, those times can be times of strengthening and gain, where we see God move mightily on our behalf. He will. The most exciting time for me personally, spiritually, was when Sissy had cancer. Now that was the hardest experience, and it was the best experience. And I'll tell you why, because God showed up. I saw God, He moved in such mighty, visible ways, providing, giving us everything we need, and taking us through that whole experience. So get excited when hard times come. Because you know what I've learned to say to God? God, either your word is true or it's not. And I'm fixing to find out. And I've never been disappointed. I've never been disappointed. Because His word is pure and it's true, and you can take it to the bank. So when the hard times come, get excited and say, God, I'm fixing to find out if your word is really true. And you'll find out it is. You can stand on it. Look at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom you resist, and there it is, steadfast in faith. That's your shield. You resist the devil by believing God. How does faith come? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've got to know this book. I've got to know. I've got to learn to resist my enemy, and I do it by believing God. And when the issues of life come, I think biblically. I react biblically. I face life standing on God's word, trusting Him in everything. I saw the cutest thing on Facebook. Help me remember it. I really meant to bring it. But it was a mosquito, and it said, I love God so much, I'm so full of His word, that when that mosquito left, he was singing, there's power in the blood. Yeah. I thought that was so cute. You see, when I learn about who my God is in the Bible, you know, it just gives me such confidence. I learn to trust Him. I learn to rest in Him. You know, I learn I can submit my life to Him. I can just give Him my family. I can just lay down all my ways to Him, my future. He can be trusted. But if I don't understand who He is, and if I don't understand His character and His love, if I don't understand that He is my good shepherd and I'm His little helpless lamb, I've got to know Him. If I don't, it'll be hard for me to trust Him. But the more I understand Him, the more I go deeper into His heart and learn about Him in the Word of God, the more I meditate upon His person, the more I know of His truth, then it becomes easier for me to trust Him and to believe in Him. And that is my shield of faith. And so it all goes back, everything does in the Christian life, to my relationship to God through His Word. If you love Him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and you believe that God is who He claims to be, and if you believe that all His promises that He has given us are really true, then you know what? I'm not going to sin. I'm going to stand against lies. And I'm going to be blessed. The more I know Him, the more I will trust Him. God said to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, Abraham, fear not, for I am your shield. In Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. And one of my very favorite verses out of Proverbs 10:18, or is it 18:10? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and is safe. I cannot tell you how many times I've run to that name. I've run into that tower. And I've been saved. Psalm 84, the Lord is a shield. He is on our side. He wants to bless us. He has victory available. But I must believe Him. And I must do life His way. I must keep His word and obey His word. So we're ready for the Christian life. We've got our belt of commitment on. our breastplate of righteousness, our shoes of confidence that God is on our side. And then when the battle intensifies, I take up that shield and I extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. And there's not any reason for any of us to ever lose in the battle, because we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Let's learn, ladies, to put on the armor of God. Let's pray together. Father, now take these words this morning. Convict us, pierce our hearts, God, that we might not listen to the enemy and the flaming arrows that come after us, but that we may put our confidence in who You are and trust You and believe You and obey You. Father, thank You for these lessons. Pray that they will become reality in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.